Good to see everyone tonight. Good to be a part of God's family, to be able to meet with brothers and sisters. And we're so prone to, on any regular basis, to take things for granted, assuming that when we meet tonight, why, we'll be here next Wednesday night to meet, and so forth, and then somebody leaves us, and it shocks us. But life is fragile. We need to number the days of our mortality and recognize just how brief life really is. We'll continue tonight with our study in the subject of Christian giving. We're looking at Paul's teaching on Christian giving as set forth in the chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading this evening the first six verses of chapter 8. Be reading from the King James Version, although the exposition will be based on the New King James. But I'd like for you to turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. I ask tonight that you ask the Lord to give you good attention span this evening. There are things that we're going to present this evening that for those of you who have been here in these lectures or lessons on a regular basis, I think that tonight's lesson will somewhat bring all of this together and where we'll be able to see this issue of the giving as it is set forth in the Old Testament. We spent so much time there, and now come to the New Testament and see why the New Testament is seemingly so silent on it. And so I ask that you ask the Lord to pray for you as I also seek to try to make these matters clear. Last week, we looked at several reasons or characteristics of Christian giving, as set forth by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we stated that Christian giving is based upon the grace of God. That is, it is motivated by God's grace. That everything that we do that is good, it finds its origin in the grace of God. That is seen in verse 1. Then we look secondly that the characteristic of Christian giving is that it overcomes difficult circumstances. In verse 2, they gave in a great trial of affliction. Then thirdly, that Christian giving rejoices in the Lord. We saw that in verse 2, the abundance of their joy. Then fourthly, we saw that Christian giving is unhindered by poverty. In verse 2, they gave out of their deep poverty. And then fifthly, we saw that Christian giving is generous, that they abounded or overflowed in the riches of their liberality or generosity. Now tonight we're going to look at least three more characteristics of Christian giving, and we'll be confining ourselves to just that which is found in verse 3. First of all, number 6 tonight, Christian giving is proportionate. Notice that the Macedonians gave according to their ability. It is proportionate giving. the Macedonians gave in proportion to what they had, or according to their abilities. Some could give more, and some could give less. And the New Testament does not set a fixed amount or percentage for Christian giving. In verse 12, if you will drop down in chapter 8, on verse 12, Paul says that what one gives is based on according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So it's proportionate. It varies from individual to individual, because each individual is going to have a varying proportion or ability to give various amounts. This would have been an ideal time, I believe, for Paul to apply the practice of tithing to the Christian community. If tithing was to be a permanent duty based upon God's moral law, this would have been the ideal time for Paul to have introduced then the so-called idea of Christian tithing. But he doesn't. Instead, he introduces Christian giving as that which is individually based upon proportionate amounts, depending upon what one has and not upon what one doesn't have. Christians are to give within their means or their capacity, and not borrow or impoverish themselves in order to give. God does not require that, to give that which you do not have. And that's what verse 12 mentions. That is, you don't go in debt in order to give. You give what you are able and not what you are unable to give. It would be foolish for a person to go out and borrow money in order to give. The seventh characteristic of Christian giving is that Christian giving is sacrificial. This is seen in verse 3 also of chapter 8. In the expression that they gave beyond their ability. The giving of the Macedonians went beyond what could be reasonably expected out of a poor congregation. It reached the point of personal sacrifice. What do we mean by a sacrifice? If you have to make a sacrifice, what are you doing?
Going without something?
You're having to go without something in order to do this. We rich Americans, I really wonder how much sacrifice we participate in giving. These individuals gave sacrificially. They had to sacrifice some of their things or their plans in order to compensate for what they gave. In other words, they may have had to go without some meals or go without certain food items in order to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem, or they had to cancel some of their plans that involved financial income in order to give. It required a sacrifice on their part. When I say it required it, it's not that the apostle is requiring it, but that they so wanted to do it that they cut back on certain areas in order to have the opportunity and the privilege of participating in this collection. They gave not with selfish concerns, but out of concern for others. So Christian giving is characterized as being sacrificial. Number 8, and this is the main one that we'll focus on tonight, Christian giving is voluntary. That's also seen in verse 3, where the New King James says, they were freely willing. Freely willing. What does that mean? It means they gave of their own choice or free will.
Now, we who are Reformed Baptists, we sometimes get hung up on this idea of free will because of our debates with our Arminian friends. But there is a teaching in the Bible of free will. And it simply means, the word here, freely willing, means in the Greek to choose one's own course of action without any prompting by Paul or others. The Macedonians gave. They chose, Bob, to give. It wasn't that someone told them to do so, but they chose their own course of action, whether they wanted to participate in this collection or not. It was not a requirement to do so. Spontaneity sparked both the desire to give and to share in the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. It was a spontaneity thing, something that just came up. The heart was prompted to do it, and they responded. They were not forced, they were not manipulated or intimidated, but they gave willingly and freely. And I believe that's the spirit, Brother Asa, in which that the New Testament would have God's people to be motivated to give. Rather than laying down the law, if you don't do this, why, here's what's going to happen, is that it is a choice the individual has the liberty to make of their own free will, to determine their own course of action and not have it determined by someone else, such as Paul, giving. Now, you ought to give 10% here and 10% there and 10% over here and all that. He didn't do any of that. But the Macedonians gave freely. I now wish to give a long, extended quote from John MacArthur in his commentary on 2 Corinthians. I do so because it describes in a concise manner what I have been describing for how long in this study? 15? Jim, are you keeping track of these lessons?
I am, but I can't give you a number.
15, 14 is probably up in that number, is it not? But a long time since we're doing it on Wednesday night. This would be probably the fourth month at least that we've been in. And all that we've been describing in this study of the biblical history of tithing and free will offerings, MacArthur is going to produce in concise form. It's as if each sentence that he's going to give is a whole summary in and of itself. So listen carefully.
12 keys.
What's that?
12.
All right. That would be 3 months then. Okay. Although we haven't been here every Wednesday night, have we? Okay. And this survey that we've been going through the Old Testament, working ourselves up to the New Testament and the history of giving, also now is giving us the reason why tithing is not mandated as a moral duty for New Covenant believers. It is not a command by God, a mandate. And so we're wondering, why is this the case? And I think tonight that we will hopefully shed some light upon it. So listen carefully. I'll probably interrupt MacArthur's quote here from every once in a while to insert some further explanation. John says this: despite the claims of those who advocate mandatory tithing, Christian giving is entirely voluntary. Paul did not require a fixed amount or percentage from either the Macedonians or the Corinthians, and nor does any other New Testament writer. The argument for tithing is based on a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. Its proponents argue that tithing not only was commanded in the Mosaic Law, but also existed before it. Therefore, they maintain tithing transcends the law and is a universal divine standard for giving. I break the quote there. The article that Jim gave me last week here from the newspaper, I was looking at that again today, and supposedly some other minister had written in and made some type of a reference that Adam was taught to tithe in the Garden of Eden. That's quite a presumption, is it not? I don't know whether that's before the fall or after the fall. But how in the world do you get that? Well, there's a way that you can arrive at that through the understanding of covenant theology. That if you start here, then you can go either direction, backwards or forwards, and flatten out God's revelation and make everything the same. Incidentally, for my Presbyterian friends, I believe that their Bibles start not in Genesis 1, but in Genesis 12, with the Abrahamic covenant. And then with the Abrahamic covenant, they read that back into, that's what Adam did, was under obligation to do, and then that's what all future believers are under, and it flattens out God's revelation. And so therefore, if Abraham circumcised his children, then Adam must have circumcised his children. And now then, believers today are no longer circumcising, but they're to baptize their children. So it's believers and their seed. Now where do you get that at? You start in Genesis 12, not in Genesis 1, and you flatten the whole thing out. That's not in my notes. I won't charge you for that. I'll probably, somebody will get a hold of this tape that's a Presbyterian, and then I'll have to spend 6 months in a running debate with them on that. Picking up with MacArthur's statement again. But that seemingly convincing argument is seriously flawed. The idea of, since tithing existed before Exodus 20 and the giving of the Mosaic Law, Carter says that's seriously flawed. First, he says, it is faulty reasoning to assume that an ordinance is permanent merely because it existed before the law was given. The Sabbath predates the law, Exodus 16, 23 and 29. Remember, what chapter in the Old Testament do we have the Mosaic Law given? Anybody know? Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. All right, he's mentioning that the Sabbath predated the law, Exodus 16. Yet the New Testament abrogates its mandatory observance, Romans 14, 5 and 6, Galatians 4, 10 and 11, and Colossians 2, 16. Animal sacrifices also existed before the law. Genesis 4, 2 through 4, Genesis 8, 20, Genesis 22, 13, Exodus 10, 25. Yet they were done away with by the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Or do you see the argument that, well, if something existed before the law, then it must be a permanent thing? That's not the case here in these two illustrations that MacArthur gives. Back to his quote. While tithing is mentioned in the pre-Mosaic period, it was not the same as that later commanded by the Mosaic Law. You remember in our history study here, we touched on that, expounded upon it. That is, God's standards for giving are changing, not just from the Old Testament to the New, but they're changing throughout the Old Testament. The standards of conduct. In all periods of history, there have been both voluntary and required giving. MacArthur's statement. The tithes given by Abraham, Genesis 14:20, and Jacob, Genesis 28:22. Like all offerings in the period before Moses were voluntary. That is, there is no indication that God commanded them to give. And you have to read that into the text. That's my quote. All right. Quoting again, nor did Abraham give a tenth of everything he owned, but rather a tenth of the spoils that he had taken from the battle. Hebrews 7:4. There is no record that either man gave a tithe again. Their tithing were one-time events. Now, that ought to shake some of you, because it would me 10 years ago. And I saw again, I was reading things into text rather than exegeting things out. You have reached a conclusion and you've forced them in to passages that are not saying that. Reading again, quoting again. That required giving existed in the period is evident from the story of Joseph. At his recommendation, Pharaoh levied a 20% tax on the people during the 7 years of abundance. You remember the story in Joseph? That food was then stored up against the 7 lean years which were to follow. Genesis 41:34 and Genesis 47:24. From the earliest period of human history, an important principle emerges. Free will giving to the Lord, required giving to the government. I stopped the quote there. That's very, very important. Throughout the period of history, biblical history, particularly under the Mosaic Law, there was required giving which was to be given to the government and free will offerings which were to be given to the Lord. The period from Moses to Jesus, when the law was in force, also saw free will and required giving. According to Leviticus 27:30-32, the tithe or the tenth part belongs to the Lord. In contrast to the tithes given by Abraham and Jacob, this tithe required giving. Since it already belonged to the Lord, Malachi 3:8, not a voluntary offering. That is, it was required. Nothing voluntary about this. Numbers 18:21-24 reveal that the tithe was given to support the Levites in their priestly service to the Lord. Now listen carefully. Since Israel was a theocracy, the Levites, especially in the days before the monarchy, constituted Israel's government. The tithe was therefore a form of taxation. In addition, the Israelites had to pay a second tithe to fund their religious festivals. Deuteronomy 12:10-11, and verses 17 and 18. I break the quote there. I was teaching this lesson 3 or 4 weeks ago in church in Memphis, Tennessee, and had a lady come up to me afterwards that had been a member of the Herbert W. Armstrong Worldwide Church of God. And she said it was a delight to listen to somebody teach once again on attending the festivals, because he said that's what we did. We observed all of those Old Testament festivals. And we were taught that we were to take our tithe and enjoy the food and everything and going to different places where God's people would meet and participate in these Jewish festivals. She said, I now recognize the error of my way, and having come out of Armstrongism, out of both his father, Herbert W., and Garner Ted Armstrong. That's probably before the days of most of my audience here tonight. So you had a tithe going to the Levites. You remember? We touched on that, did we not? We had a tithe, a vacation tithe that we called it, a celebration tithe. Go out and buy food and drink and go up to Jerusalem. Take somebody with you and have a good time. That's your tithe money. And then MacArthur says, a third tithe due every third year was to support the poor. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. Thus required giving or taxation during the Mosaic era amounted to at least 23 1/3%. And perhaps as much as 25% when various other required offerings are taken into account. He says, compare Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, and Nehemiah 10, 32 and 33. So those of you that have been here throughout this, you may remember those times in which that we examined in detail each of these tithes, not just 10%, but three different tithes that Israel was to participate in. And then later, when they rejected the theocracy and set up the monarchy under Saul, then another 10% got added on to go to the government. Now, do you catch the point? Tithing was not voluntary. It was mandatory. It was required. But at the same time, there were offerings or collections that were taken up that were called free will offerings. Now, here's your definition of free will. It's something that wasn't required by a direct mandate or command from God. And yet some take that free will and argue about the issue of man's ability and or inability. That's not what the Bible is dealing with when it's talking about free will offerings. It's making the distinction, Brother Clint, from that which was required, the tithes, and that which was not required, that which was voluntary. So you had both forms of giving going on under the Mosaic code, as MacArthur is bringing out. I quote again. Voluntary or free will offerings were also given during this period. During the building of the tabernacle, for example, and he quotes from Exodus 25, 1 and 2, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. A free will offering. From every man's heart, whose heart moves him to give, who is prompted to give, who chooses of his own course of action. Well, you raise money for the building of the tabernacle. Now see, that's voluntary. Wasn't required. You didn't have to participate. In contrast to the required giving, this offering was strictly voluntary. It was to be collected, quote, from every man whose heart moved him to give. In a similar manner, the people of Israel later gave freely to provide the resources to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 9. They gave freely. Remember, it got so much. Do you remember that David, am I correct on that? I was taking up the offering. I think I'm correct. Am I right? Hope I'm not getting into Solomon's era. David didn't build the temple, but he started taking it up. Did he not? Anybody help me on that? Okay. I believe it was David. And They got so much that he had to say no more. And it was a free will offering. And the same thing later on in Ezra when they came back from captivity to build the second temple. Collection. Voluntary. Like the pre-Mosaic era and the era of the law, now listen, I'm quoting again, the New Testament also depicts both free will and required giving. Uh-oh. That's interesting. It teaches, both by precept and example, that taxes, required giving, are to be paid to governments. In addition to the taxes they paid to support the theocracy, the Israelites also had to pay taxes to their Roman overlords. And this was a heavy burden that they deeply resented. But instead of instigating a tax revolt, the Lord Jesus Christ paid his taxes. Now MacArthur's going to quote from Matthew 17, 24 through 27. Quote, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spake to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find the coin. Take that and give it to them for you and me. End of quote. Interesting, but I haven't time to get off on that. What was Jesus saying? Though he, as God's son, he was exempt from the temple tax. But he nevertheless paid it. Neither did Jesus criticize the Pharisees for paying their tithes. Matthew 23:23. But rather for ignoring the more important aspects of the Mosaic law. Jesus also taught that taxes were to be paid even to the hated Romans. And now MacArthur is going to quote from Matthew 22:15 through 21. Listen carefully. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, that's the supporters of Herod, saying, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. He said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. End of quote from the scripture. Now MacArthur notes, to pay taxes is to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and is not optional. Even though governments today are secular, not theocracies, they are still established by God. Romans 13:1 and the taxes they impose are to be paid, Romans 13, 6 and 7.
That's something we could spend another whole 4 months on. Does God mandate that Gentile governments are to set up theocracies? Romans 13:1, Brother Clint, says that God recognized the Roman government as one of his own. Render, Paul says, unto the government that which is due, for he is God's instrument, he's God's servant. Again, so many things that we could get off on. But I hope you're seeing some of the richness of the ideas that are being conveyed by MacArthur this evening. The New Testament also speaks of free will giving. As noted above, the Macedonians and the Corinthians were not compelled to give. The amount a believer gives is personally determined. Quote, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, compare the example of Zacchaeus, Luke 19 and verse 8. Believers are not to base their giving on the Old Testament principle of tithing, but on the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for their sakes he became poor, so that they, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the model for New Testament giving. And we'll look at that here in another week or so. So we now have, I quote, end with MacArthur's material. Now I observe, we now have the reason why tithing is not mandated as a practice for the New Testament era. Tithing was a form of taxation to support the government, which consisted in Israel's time of the priest and the kings. I make another note in here. Do you remember who Melchizedek was that Abraham gave the tithe of the battle? What was he? He's a king and he was a what? And a priest. Government official. So the tithe went to the government there. A percentage. It was a required practice in the Old Testament life of Israel. Now, New Testament believers are required to pay their taxes to the government under which they serve. And do you see the wisdom in this? You see how that you can't take this matter of the revelation of God and take it out of a one nation in one geographical region and taken to all the ends of the earth with all these variances of Gentiles out here. Jesus said it'd be like pouring new wine in what? Old wineskins. It won't fit. So the gospel is designed for it to fit into all these different cultures and governments and so forth. So then, that New Testament believers are required to pay their taxes, a percentage of their income, to the government under which they live. And that may be a small amount, or it may be a socialistic or a communistic government, which may take 50, 60, 70% of your income. A Christian can still be a Christian and live under that form of government. So next time that I find myself griping about having to pay my taxes, why, I need to remind myself that's part of my duty. Part of my duty. It's percentage giving. It's determined not by me, but by my government officials. But the support of the Christian ministry and the relief of the poor is voluntary and left to the choice of the individual or the church as to how generous one desires to be. May God stir our hearts by His grace to become generous, hilarious givers. We'll close there this evening. Open it for questions and clarifications, perhaps. Any? Do you see the distinction that has been made this evening? Required giving, tithing, percentage. Free will giving, voluntary. Based upon the example of our Lord Jesus Christ giving everything that He had. Generous, spontaneous, loving, self-sacrificing in order to support the Christian ministry and the relief of the poor. Jim?